Psalm 77, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Together in verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. So if you look with me back to verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. That's the verse where we get our title, our main thought of the psalm. So Psalm 77 is called a psalm for the day of trouble. A psalm for the day of trouble. Let's pray. Get right into the message. Now, Lord, we're thankful for the book of Psalms and really how it many times, Lord, just kind of cuts to the heart about issues and situations of life. We identify so often with the complaint or the concern or the frustration or the trial. We see it in our own life and we identify with it. And then, Lord, we look for solutions, and we're thankful, Lord, when we're encouraged or comforted by what these psalmists went through and how You met the needs in their life. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd use the example, use the teaching, the truth of each psalm as we look at it, especially Psalm 77 tonight. Use it, Lord, in our lives to encourage us and help us. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't do a whole lot of explain each psalm. That's really not, it's not a Bible study. It's a preaching service. But we do take some time and at least try to give you a little bit of understanding of the psalm, because the book of Psalms is unique in multiple ways. One way is that any other book of the Bible, when there are chapters, some don't have chapters like the book of Jude, but the ones that have chapters, the chapters were put in there by us. Chapter divisions, that's what I mean by that. Even if this would include the book of Psalms, even the verse divisions are put in there by us. It helps us. For example, if I said, go to John 3:16, you could turn right to it. If I said, go to the book of John, somewhere in there towards the beginning it says, for God so loved the world, we'd be here all night trying to find it. And so when we use chapters and verses, they were put in there for our benefit to find the verses and for that reason. And so we'll say John chapter 3 or John chapter 4. When we get to the book of Psalms, that's not the same. Now we'll say, I'm not trying to pick a fight or be critical, but it's inaccurate when we do it. We'll say, well, we want to go to the 77th chapter of Psalm. There are no chapters. Someone say, well, the book of Psalms has the most chapters. The book of Psalms has zero chapters. It has 150 individual psalms. Each psalm was written just that way. So Psalm 77, that entire psalm is a self-contained psalm. We didn't divide it up in 150. It's Psalm 77. And so each of them, because of that, has a story or a history or a background or usually some connection or something unique about them. And Psalm 77 has a couple unique things about it that makes it different in some ways, and at least in slight ways, to the other psalms. I'm going to mention two things to you tonight. Just kind of introduce the psalm to you, and then we'll look at some application here in a minute. Two things that make the Psalm 77 a little different, a little unique. Number one is this. This psalm, Psalm 77, is a very personal psalm. Now, they're all personal in some ways, but this is a very uniquely personal psalm, different than the others. Let me explain what I mean by it. Just go back to Psalm 75, look at the verse 1. And notice the way it begins. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. And then look at Psalm 76, verse 1. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In both of these, I'm not saying every psalm is this way, but many of the psalms are this way, where they're very corporate in application. They're applying to the nation or to God's people in general. But Psalm 77 is not that way. Psalm 77 is very personal. It's the psalmist dealing with a personal issue, very personal. Now, there are other psalms that are personal, but even the other personal psalms still have a corporate application. It's like, here's my problem, and you got my problem. We all have the same problem. It's my problem, it's your problem, and I'm dealing with it as my problem, but it's your problem as well. And it's kind of, even though it's personal, it's corporate. Psalm 77 is not that way. Psalm 77 has this type of flavor, this approach to it. Psalm 77 is very singular. And it's basically, I'm in trouble. I don't care about anyone else. I'm not concerned if anyone else has my problem. This is my problem, and I need to deal with it. It's a very personal psalm in that way. It makes it unique among the psalms. But the second, and really the thing that jumps out at us in Psalm 77, is the order that we're presented with truth in Psalm 77. It's very unique. It has an inverted order. In other words, Psalm 77 begins with the solution. It doesn't tell us what the problem is. It says, here's the solution. Then it talks about what the problem is. It's kind of unique that way, because a lot of the Psalms, they say, okay, this happened, then this happened, and here's now the solution. Psalm 77 is not that way. It says, here's a solution. And you're like, well, what's the problem? Well, let's look at the solution first, then we'll talk about the problem. If you think about most things, like books we read or movies or shows, typically here's how most of them work. Okay? They introduce you to the characters, right? Then they develop the plot, whatever's going on. And then towards the end, about 90% of the way into it, they have some type of climactic scene. Okay, guy hanging from the cliff, car careening down the road, something climatic's happening, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's over, and everyone lives happily ever after. That's kind of how we think about things. We kind of develop it, and all of a sudden, boom, and then there's a solution. Once I was watching a show, and it began, the opening sequence of this show was, it was like, things blowing up, people shooting, cars careening. It was the climax of the movie. And it's like the first couple minutes. It's just like everything, and all these people are doing all, and you're like, I don't know who they are. I don't know what the problem is. That's the way they produced it. Then they said, 6 months ago, and they showed the same people, and then they started, and the people were, you know, just talking to each other, nice, and there's no problem. And then they developed. But the idea was this. Let's show you what they end up. Now let's tell you how they got there. And that's kind of what Psalm 77 is. Psalm 77 is kind of that way. It tells us it's like the climax of really, here's a solution, and then let's tell you how we get to that point. Now, all that said, as you sit here in just expectation of what does Psalm 77 teach us now, let me share with you three things here from Psalm 77. So go back with me to verse 1. Of Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And then the first half of verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. That's the solution. So we're going to begin point 1 with the solution, with the conclusion, with the end point. So you ready? Number 1 is this. I finally bring it to the Lord and trust him. You're like, okay, I'm just telling you, this is the order. He's telling us, we finally bring it to the Lord and trust him for this problem. Now, let's talk about this for a few moments. You ever consider how much time we waste in fretting and complaining? Let me tell you, how much time you waste in fretting and complaining is up to you. You can decide how long you want to fret and waste about things. The Lord says, here's the conclusion of it. Ready? I cried unto God my voice, even unto my God my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. That's the conclusion. What leads up to it is all of this time we waste in fretting and complaining. Some have wasted a whole day of fretting and complaining, and then finally they brought it to the Lord. Some have wasted an entire week. You woke up Monday, there's a problem. You fretted, you complained, you tossed and turned. And that's kind of what's going on when he talks about, you know, if I can find the verse here. Look at verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This is what he's alluding to, okay? All of this fretting, all of this worry. I'm waking, I can't sleep at night. I can't even hardly talk to people. That's the idea. Some have wasted a whole day, then they finally brought it to the Lord. Some have wasted a week. And then brought to the Lord. I know people who have wasted years fretting and complaining about stuff. And then finally, they bring it to the Lord. And that's what the first point is. I finally bring it to the Lord and trust Him. God tells us the solution up front with the idea that we can just quit wasting. So in other words, the Lord says, before you start wasting time, let me tell you where you're going to end up at. You're going to bring it to me and we're going to deal with it. Now, how long does it take you to bring it to Him so you can deal with it? Some people wait days, some people wait weeks, some people wait months, some people waste years of their life. And they finally bring it to the Lord and they trust Him. There's an old phrase. People say this. They'll say, well, you know, you bring it to Jesus, the answer is Jesus. And then someone answers, well, what's the question? And it doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is Jesus. Just bring it to Him. So it doesn't matter what the problem is. Doesn't matter what the concern is. Doesn't matter. You bring it to Jesus. He is the answer. Now, let me pivot for a moment as you listen to the rain falling and wondering how much water can our parking lot hold. Now, as we consider those deep thoughts, let me say this. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. True prayer, because we're talking about I finally bring it to Jesus. And I trust Him with the problem. I finally say, Lord, I'm done fretting. I'm done complaining. I'm bringing it to You and I'm going to trust You in this. Now, with that thought in mind, true prayer is not so much seeking deliverance. A lot of times the reason we fret and complain is because we're looking for deliverance. That's not what the Lord always offers. Sometimes the Lord isn't, His answer is not to deliver you. His answer is to walk with you through it. True prayer is not so much seeking deliverance, but seeking the deliverer. True prayer is not saying, Lord, I need something. True prayer is saying, Lord, I need You. Whatever happens in my life is immaterial. Lord, I need You. I need to be close to You, Lord. I'm tired of being frustrated about this and fussing about this, Lord. I need You. Whatever the answer is, I don't care, Lord. I need You. You're the answer. And that's the idea about true prayer. When it comes to praying, when it comes to prayer, we often don't know what the real problem is. We're praying about things we don't even really know what the problem is. That's why we can't simply say, well, Lord, I need this, because you don't always know what this is. You say, no, Pastor White, I know exactly what I need. I'm telling you, you don't know exactly what you need. You think you know what you need. That's why you bring it to Jesus, because sometimes when you bring it to Jesus, you realize, that's really not what I needed after all. The Lord knew what I needed. No wonder He wasn't doing that, because He has something different for this. When it comes to prayer, we often don't know what the real problem is. So how can we even know what the real answer is? We don't even know what the real problem is. Probably the best example in the Bible is a man by the name of Job. You ever hear of Job? Job's somewhat of a famous guy in the Bible. Job had this issue. And this issue was that he was up here one day and he was way down here the next day. And he never knew why. Now think about it. He never, all of a sudden they go, yes, open the door. Hey, Job, I work for you. Yeah, I recognize you. Hate to tell you this, but all those horses, all those cows, all of those goats, all of those sheep, all of those lambs, all of those kids, they're all gone. Wow. Why? Don't know why. It's just they're all gone. Next day, he wakes up. Oh, ow, ooh. All over sores in his body. Sick as could be. Had no relief from the pain. Don't know why. But you know what? When it was all said and done, God still didn't tell him. As far as we know, he went to the grave and never knew why what was happening. So how could he say, Lord, do this, when he didn't? Job had no idea what was happening behind the scene. Behind the scene, you had Satan talking, him and God talking, and looking at Job, and Satan saying, boy, if I do this, he'll curse you. If I do this, he'll curse you. If I do this, he'll curse you. All of these things are going behind the scene. Job has no idea. So how could Job really know what to pray about when he really didn't even know what the problem was? He didn't know the answer because he didn't know the problem. All he could do is say, Lord, I need You. Lord, I'm going to trust You in this. Let me show you what I mean by it. Go back with me to the book of Job. You're in Psalms. Just go to your left. Go with me to the book of Job. Look with me in chapter 13. Look with me in verse 15. Notice the prayer in the speech of Job here. Look at verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I, what? Trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Notice that's the focus. He didn't say, though he slay me, yet will I keep asking for what I need. No, he said, I will trust in him. I'm not looking for deliverance as much as the deliverer in this. I will trust in him. Go with me to chapter 19. And look with me in verse number 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Notice again, he's not just looking for deliverance, he's looking to the deliverer himself. Psalms 23. Look at me in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now notice, each of these is his, not just Lord, deliver me, but Lord, I need you personally. I need you as my deliverer. I want you to go to another place with me. Go to the book of Romans. We looked at Romans 8 this morning. We're going to look at it again, but from a different aspect. Romans 8, look with me in verse 26. One of the great promises we have in the New Testament, and we call this New Testament Christianity because we're not in the Old Testament, so we call this New Testament Christianity. One of the great promises we have is we have the constant abiding of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people and left. He came upon people and left. He came upon people and left. And sometimes He came upon them and left and never came upon them again. We as believers, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and He abides with you all the time. He's our comforter. He's our encourager. He's always here with us. We talk about having Christ in our heart, but really specifically it's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is always with us, constantly abiding. One of the great promises. There's a lot of things about that promise. Let me tell you, one of the things that we don't really think about and don't take advantage of, He is our prayer partner. You know why He's our prayer partner? Because He's really the only one that knows what we should be praying about. We're blind to these things. We're clueless a lot of times. We look at our life and all we see is right in front of us. We have no idea of the spiritual battle around us. We have no idea what tomorrow holds, and we really don't even understand all that happened yesterday. We're like, that didn't even make sense. But the Holy Spirit knows these things. He understands these things, and He has a purpose and a plan with these things. Go with me to Romans 8. Look with me in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I think there's several thoughts within that. But I think one thought is this. There's things that we can't even utter because we don't even know what they are. But the Holy Spirit Himself can speak of these things. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Kind of makes you worry when it keeps coming down harder and harder. Because he maketh, watch this, because he, Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints, that saved people, us, according to the will of God. When the Holy Spirit prays, it's always by the will of God. Not us. We're sometimes clueless. Now, that promise is followed by another promise. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Well, how do I know all things work together for good? Because the Holy Spirit is my prayer partner, and He's praying for the things. So I say, Lord, I don't even know what I need. Lord, I don't even know what's going on. Lord, I just need You. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, Father, let me tell you exactly what they need. And He begins making intercession for us. And because of that, then I can say, I know all things are going to work together for good. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit praying specifically. And so we have this great promise of the prayer partner called the Holy Spirit. So the Lord tells us then, what should we do? We finally bring it to the Lord and trust Him. We quit fretting, we quit worrying, we quit complaining, we quit getting on Facebook and blasting everyone about it. We just bring it to the Lord. Now, we may not know what God will do, but we can know that God will do what is best. That's the conclusion. This is how the psalm begins. Finally, after all of these things, you bring it to the Lord. Trust Him. That's how he ends. So that's not where we start at. That's a good place. That's where we need to end up in this. But then he says, let's tell you how we get to that point. Let's back it up now and explain the process. I'm telling you, once you understand the process, this is our conclusion. But let's back it up and understand the process. Go back with me down to Psalm 77. Verse number 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. So here's number 2, really, which is also the beginning point. I am confronted with something that overwhelms me. Something comes in my life and totally blows my boat out of the water. Boom. It overwhelms me. I cannot handle it. I cannot figure out the solution. I have no idea of what to do. I'm completely overwhelmed by this. Now notice his initial response. Look with me in verse 3. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Look at verse number 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm tossing and turning. I can't hardly sleep. I wake up, my neck is sore because even though I'm sleeping, I'm all tense because of this. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This is this overwhelming situation in their life. It's their initial response. Now, because of this, they want to make a right response. If something came in your life and you're tossing and turning, you say, okay, you know what, I need to deal with this. So look what happens next. Look at verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Up to about halfway through verse 6, there's a right response. I consider the days of old. I call to remembrance. There becomes this right response. Okay, let me think about the Lord. Let me think about truth. Let me think about Scripture here. And so the initial response, boy, my boat is blown out of the water. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. Okay, let's stop. Think about the Lord. Let's think about what the Lord does. That's good. But then notice what happens next. Go back with me to verse 6. There's a relapse. This is humanity. This is the way we are. I'm not condemning, I'm just saying this is reality. I commune with my own heart. That's what's going to happen to the psalmist. Boom! I'm overwhelmed! Oh, I got to think about the Lord. And as I'm thinking about it, then I begin rehashing it and fretting about it. Because now I'm communing and I'm thinking, what should I do? And boy, how am I going to fix this? That's why he's in trouble. So what happens is, he's overwhelmed. I'm confronted with something that overwhelms me. And first, I'm overwhelmed. That's my initial response. Then I have a right response. I'm considering. I'm calling to remembrance. Then I have this relapse. I begin communing with my own heart. Let me tell you, the worst person to ask for advice when you're going through a problem? You. That's the worst person to ask for advice, because the more you think about it, the more your advice is going to be bad advice. You know, Job had the same problem. Let me tell you the interesting thing about the Bible. People say, well, I think man wrote it. If man wrote the Bible, it would only be about good things. Job would only write about the good things. Here Job would say, I had a bad day, but I trust the Lord. Period. End of Job. You can tell you there's some things about Job that would surprise you. Here's how Job starts. Well, let me just show you. Okay, go with me to the book of Job. I can tell you, but let me show you. Because sometimes just reading has a power to it. Look at the book of Job. Who is me in chapter 1? So everything is lost the first time. There's two big trials in his life. In the first trial, he loses all of his possessions, all of his kids. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, ripped it, shaved his head, that's showing remorse and repentance and the mourning there. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and what's the last word? Worship. Surprise you. That's not complaining, not crying, not fretting, he's worshiping. And said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Bow! And he doesn't, nope, I'm not giving in to Satan. I'm gonna have my faith here. So Satan hits him with the other. Chapter 2, look at verse 8. Now his health is gone. His wife says, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Now how does he respond to trial number two? Look at verse 8. And he took him, a potsherd to scrape himself withal, scraping these sores with this, probably this pus running out of it. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife to him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Look at verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, if Job was writing the book of Job, period, end of story, man, what a great person Job is. That's not the end of story. Let me tell you, Job is like us, and we're like Job. Because then we start thinking about it. You see, if all that happened was this, if the trial came, and then we prayed, and it was removed, we'd be like, whew, man, we made it. But what happens when the trial's there the next day? In the next week? In the next month? In the next year? And it's still there. And then you commune with your heart, and you start thinking about it, and you start rehashing it, and it keeps going on and on in your mind. That's when we get in trouble. We see this in Job. If you know the story, you know what happens next. Look at chapter 2 again. Look at verse 11. Job has three friends that show up. Friends, probably in air quotes there. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place. Now, we'll just drop down. Look at verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now you think what the answer should be, and then they worship. But that's what happens. Look at verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days, 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Let me tell you, for 7 days, they're communing with their heart. It's just rehashing. Look at the result, chapter 3, verse 1. After this, opened Job his mouth, not worship the Lord, not say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. And he goes on and on. You say, well, what happened to Job? I mean, here's a man. Blessed be the name of God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. What? That's Job 1. We get to Job 3. Curse the day I was born. Boy, I wish I never was here. Boy, what a tragedy I was even on this earth. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. He communed with his own heart. He began listening to himself. And so what happens is we're confronted with something, whatever this something, this issue, this situation in life, and it overwhelms us, and it begins rehashing and going over and over. Now watch this. Most every believer tonight, this is Sunday night, most every believer knows. If I were to ask you before the service, we did a little questionnaire and came to you and say, what do you think you ought to do to your problems? You would say, take them to Jesus. You know why? Because we know that. We know that to be true. Whether we do it or not is immaterial, but we know that to be true. And if I said to you, well, how quickly? You'd say, right away. As soon as you know, bring them right to Jesus. Bring them right to Jesus. We know to bring them to Jesus. We know that we shouldn't just waste time. We should give them to Jesus quickly. Many of us would say, that's exactly what I do, and I think you're being honest. But here's the problem. We bring them to Jesus, and then we walk away, and they're still in our hands. We don't bring them to Jesus and leave them there. See, we say, I'm going to bring my problem to Jesus. But Jesus may not know exactly what I need, so I'm going to hold on to him because I think I need to think about this more. There's a song we sing. If the world from you withhold of its silver and gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Now, the problem is we don't often leave it there. We bring our burdens to the Lord, and then we hold on to it because, say, well, what do you mean you hold on to it? Because, listen, you brought it to the Lord, and what do you do the next day? you're still thinking about it. You're still rehashing it. You're still telling others about it. You're still fretting about it because you've never really brought it to the Lord and left it there. You say, well, Pastor, why, I don't really, this preaching about, you know, don't worry and be happy, I really don't think that's biblical. Well, let me tell you, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not saying don't worry and be happy. You may not be happy. But here's what I'm saying. Why are you worrying about it? So what? Maybe I need to do something. Okay, if you need to do something, then do it. Why are you worrying about it? If you need to go do something, then go do it. There's no worrying about it. It's like, that's like sitting there, my gas is on empty, saying, oh, I'm worried if I'm running out of gas. Why are you worried? Go put gas in your car. Don't worry about it. Go put gas in your car. There's no reason to worry. If you can do something about your problem, go do something. You say, well, I need to get another job. Then go get another job. I need to buy something. Then go buy it. If you need to sell something, go sell it. If you got to do something, go do it. Quit worrying. You say, well, I can't do anything about it. So why are you worrying? You can't do anything about it. Worrying isn't changing it at all. If you can do something, quit worrying, go do it. If you can't do anything, quit worrying because you can't do anything. Bring your burdens to the Lord, leave them there. If the Lord says, go do X, then you go do X. If He says, He doesn't give you any direction, then there's nothing I guess you can do. Worrying never is going to be the answer. So I'm confronted with something that overwhelms me. That's how it begins. And then notice what happens next. Chapter 77. Shame on me. Psalm 77, verse 10. So now we already know the solution. I finally bring it to the Lord. But let's back up the tape. It begins with, I'm overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed. I need to quit rehashing it, quit regurgitating, quit fretting, quit fussing. I'm going to bring it to the Lord. I'm going to leave it there. Whatever He leads and guides in a specific direction, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to fret and worry about it. Fret and worrying isn't going to be the solution. You say, well, I may not be able to... Okay. I've had issues with cars before. Okay? Many issues with cars before. Now, if I can do something to fix this car, I need to do it. If I can't do it, then why am I fretting about it? You say, well, your car may quit running. It may quit running. But why is fretting is not going to help the car. If I sit there and car, why are you doing this to me? The car's not going to respond to crying and fretting. It doesn't work that way. If I can do something? Say, well, I don't have the money to do it. I've been there. I have a problem in the car. I don't have the money to fix the car. So why am I fretting? I don't have the money to fix it. Well, you won't be able to get to work. I won't be able to get to work. Fretting isn't going to get me to work. Worrying isn't going to get me to work. If I can't do it, I can't do it. Here's what I've learned in my Christian life. If it's a need, the Lord provides. If the Lord isn't providing, it's not a need. No matter how much I think it is. The only thing I need to do is to live for Jesus. I don't have to live with a full stomach. I really don't have to live with a whole closet full of clothes. It's nice to have a roof on my head, especially when it's pouring down rainy, but I don't really need to have that. All I need to do is live for Jesus. The Lord will provide the needs personally, and we find that in the book of Matthew. He promises to provide for my needs. So I finally bring to the Lord and trust Him. That's where it ends. Where it begins with, I'm confronted with something that overwhelms me. And then the middle. Watch this. Psalm 77, verse 10. And I said, okay, so he's brought it to the Lord. He hasn't left it there. He's rehashed it. He's communed his own heart. It's going on and on and on. Okay, now there's a switch that gets him to the last. Here's kind of the pivot point in his dealing with this. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now, we think about this. Here's the third, which is actually number two, if you're keeping score at home. Okay? So it ends with point one, I finally bring it to the Lord and trust Him. It begins with point two, I'm confronted with something that overwhelms me. We get to finally to the conclusion through this point, I remind myself of God's trustworthiness. I remind myself of God's trustworthiness. I'm going to back up for a moment. If you notice, you say, well, you're kind of looking for something. I am. I wanted to say something, and I don't see it in my notes, and probably as soon as I quit looking for it, I'll find it. But I want you to go back with me to Psalm 77. I want you to notice what happens. In his communion with his own heart, okay, let me back up the tape just for a moment. I want you to look at, he's communing with his, okay, this problem comes in verse, we talked about it in verse 2. And then he talks about all of this. Verse 5, I've considered the days of old. Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. Then he communes with his own heart. Notice the questions that he begins asking when he communes with his own heart. Now bring this out because I want you to see what happens different here in the next point. Notice the questions he asks. Look at verse 7. He asks six questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? He started with, okay, I'm remembering the days of old. I'm considering these things. Then he communes with his heart. And here's the questions that comes up. Will the Lord cast off forever? As if that's what's happening. Will he be favorable no more? That's the second question. Look at the third question. Is his mercy clean gone forever? No more mercy? Fourth question. Does his promise fail? He's not keeping his word anymore. Now, look at the last question in verse 9. Question number 6. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Is a God so mad at me he won't even help me? But I want you to notice question 5, beginning at verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Think about what that means. The God who has promised to give his son, has he forgotten how to be gracious to me? Isn't that an odd question? In other words, does God even know what grace means anymore? And you almost want to say, well, duh. How could God forget to be gracious? But when you're in the midst of this, that's how you look at things. Okay, God, where's your love at here? Where's your grace at here? Where's your kindness? Where's your mercy? I don't really see it. And that's because you're communing with your own heart. You're looking at it from your perspective instead of just bring it to the Lord and leaving it there. So that's what happens when we're overwhelmed. But I want you to notice with me, and we'll look at it in a moment a little bit more in depth, but notice the different question here. Look at verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? This is the same guy. He asked these six questions. Part of that, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Now he's saying, who is so great a God as our God? What changed? Well, here's the change. I remind myself of God's trustworthiness. The reason we don't leave it there, okay, we bring it to the Lord, but we don't leave it there, is because we don't trust that God will take care of it. We Lord, here it is! And then we kind of hold on to it and we say, yeah, Lord, okay, now I need you to take care of this, but just in case, I'm going to hold on to it as well, because I want to make sure, because you want it done your way, not necessarily what the Lord wants. You ever hear a story about the guy who goes to the bank, brings in his social security check, and he's got his check in one hand and a chair in another hand. And he walks up to the teller and he hands her the check and says, I want you to deposit that in my account. She says, okay. And then he walks over there to the wall, opens up his chair and sits there all day and just stares at her. They come over to him and say, sir, what are you doing? He said, well, I put my check in the bank and I just want to make sure it's taken care of. I want to make sure, I want to see who's going in and out of that safe. I want to see who's walking down the bank because I want to make sure. And basically the answer is this. If you're going to bring your check to the bank, you're going to just have to trust us. You're just going to have to trust the bank with your money. You just can't sit there all day. Wouldn't it be kind of odd if you brought your check to the bank and then sat in the bank all day, every day, just watching them to make sure? That's not how you live. But that's often how we try to live our Christian life. We bring it to the Lord, and then we want to say, well, Lord, I'm going to keep my eye on you because I don't know if you're going to do exactly what I think you need to do. That's not how you live your Christian life. We remind ourselves of God's trustworthiness. Let me show you what I mean by it. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have to understand what the Lord is doing and then trust Him in this process. I'll give you Romans 12 and we'll come back to Psalm 77 and see it in practice, in this, how the psalmist saw it in practice. Romans 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, now watch this, that you present your bodies, that word present means to deposit, like you take a check to the bank and deposit it, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Lord says we bring our life to Him and leave it there. We deposit it with the Lord because He then changes us. You see, when I bring my burdens to the Lord, here's what I'm saying. Lord, I have no idea what you're going to do with those, but I know you're going to do something here. I'm trusting you to do something here. This may never change. My problem may never go away. I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, I have this health issue. Like Paul said. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh. Came three times and the Lord said, guess what? Thorn stays. But I'm going to change you now. And what did Paul say? I gladly have the thorn. Because in my weakness, then am I strong. Paul realized it's not about the deliverance, but the deliverer. And that's what the Lord is trying to get across. So I remind myself of God's trustworthiness. Not that He fixes the problem. Not that He changes the circumstance. But the Lord is working in my life, conforming me to the image of His Son. Now, the psalmist reminded himself two ways. Go back with me to Psalm 77. Two things that occur to this psalmist. He said this, and I said, this is my infirmity. He's being overwhelmed, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. So the first thing he reminded himself, he remembered what he knew personally about the Lord. What the Lord had personally done. He said, I remember the answers to prayer. Of other times. I remember how the Lord brought me through other situations. Starting with my salvation, how He has provided, how I've gone through life, how this is, I've eaten, I've had clothes, I've had a roof over my head, the Lord has provided for me. Maybe not every way I wanted, maybe not all the things I thought, but the Lord has taken care of me. I know my personal life, what the Lord has done. That's what he's saying. I remember what I know personally about the Lord. Now, what that means for us practically is this. As believers, we need a daily awareness of what the Lord's doing in our life. You know, one of our problems is this. We go through day after day after day after day, never really think what the Lord is doing. You ever stop in any day and say, what is God doing right now in my life? We get in our car. We turn on our radio or CD or whatever it is. Maybe now because of we hit our phone and turn on the Bluetooth and listen to whatever our playlist is on whatever app we're using. And we get in our car and we're just listening to our music. We're going to Cleveland, so we get on 480 or 90, which pick your poison, whichever it is. We see a speed limit sign, but it doesn't mean anything. We watch this gauge keep going, woo, we keep it up with traffic. We're just going down the road, 60, 70, 70, let me know when I get warm here, 75, 80, whatever we're doing. We're zooming down the road. Cars are zooming around us. All this is happening. We do this day in and day out. You ever think about how much God's mercy every day is sustaining us? Think about your life is in this metal thing. These wheels are turning and all these cars are crisscrossing in front of you. You know that because you're mentioning their lack of driving skills as you're going down the road. And we do this day in and day out. And the Lord sustains us every day. We get to work. We don't say, thank God. God, yeah, okay. I'll use this kind of hesitant, but I'll use this as an illustration. When we took our last trip to Florida to pick up Heather, my car has 190,000 miles on it. 190, and it runs like a charm. It's a 2009 Sebring. I'll sell it to you if you want it. Right price, I guess. I don't know, 20, 30,000, something like that. So it runs like a charm. Now, 190, now before we're going down the road, here's what I said. Lord, please help us get to Florida safely. Don't want an accident. Don't want a breakdown. Really don't want a ticket. Now, part of the ticket is partly on me. I want to be aware, but Lord, if I forget, kind of remind me what the speed limit is in different places. But we went all the way down to Florida. We got to Florida. Had the graduation and all that. Now we're getting our car, getting ready to head back. That's 1,000 miles, roughly 1,000 miles down, I guess. You guys made the trip a bunch of times. Probably about 1,000 miles down, 1,000 miles back. So I made 1,000 miles down. Now we're getting ready to head back. And I said, Lord, thank you that we're here safe and sound. But I got another 1,000 miles back to Ohio. Lord, please give us safety there. It's not everyone who gets in their car and goes from point A to point B makes it there safely. We ought to thank God when it happens. But we don't. We don't think of it that way. We go day after day. We put food in our belly, clothes in our back. We buy things. We go places. We enjoy life and never really stop and say, what is God doing today in my life? And so when we become overwhelmed, we don't have things to say, look what God has done, because we have not stopped to realize these things. Well, the psalmist said is, I'm realizing how good God has been. Why can I not trust Him through this? He's a good God. And so he remembered what he knew personally. I would encourage you to keep this, maybe some type of list of blessings or answered prayer, things you can go back to and remind yourself. But then, notice this. He also remembered something else. Psalm 77, look with me in verse 15. Getting kind of close to the end now. Psalm 77, look at verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Then he mentions down in verse 20, and we're skipping through, you can read the rest yourself, but look at verse 20. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now this psalmist was not there when he led Moses and Aaron. This wasn't a personal, he didn't say, God, I was there when you brought us through the Red Sea. I was there when you brought us through the wilderness. No, this was ancient history for him. So how did he know about these things? Not only did he know what knew personally what God has done, but also he remembered what he knew personally, and then he remembered what he knew biblically. In other words, he said, Lord, I know what you've told us, and I've seen what you've done in God's in other people's lives and what your word tells us. So he knew personally, but he also knew biblically. That means this. One of the great values of Bible reading is to just inform us of how good God is and how much we can trust Him. When I get overwhelmed, when I go through situations and things are just piling on, you know what I want to stop and do? Think about all the things in the Bible, of all the promises, and what God has done. What did God do for Moses? God can do it for me. What did God do for Joseph? God can do it for me. What did God do for Daniel? He can do it for me. What did God do for Paul? He can do it for me. What did God do for Peter? He can do it for me. I reflect and remember what God has done in other people's lives and then encourage myself. People sometimes will say to me, well, Pastor White, I read the Bible and I get nothing out of it. Well, the idea of reading the Bible, especially if you just start reading the Bible, you're not. And I don't mean to discourage you. Let me tell you this. The first time you read the Bible through, don't think you're going to be a Bible scholar. At the 100th time you read it through, don't think you're going to be a Bible scholar. Okay, that's not the way it works. The Bible is not like reading, what's the book? Robinson Crusoe. I couldn't think of the book. I kept thinking, want to say Jonah, but you know, Robinson Crusoe. It's not like reading some book that you say, oh yeah, I know all about Robinson Crusoe. Every time you read the Bible, you're going to be enlightened more, you're going to learn some things, you're going to grow. The value of reading Scripture is not simply knowing a bunch of stuff when you're done reading. One of the great values of reading Scripture, now watch this, is when you're in the midst of the trial, the things that God brings back to you. You know, let me tell you something amazing that I think is just amazing about the Lord. I've read things years ago in the Bible, never really thought much about it. I go through a situation, and all of a sudden that comes back. The Lord reminds me of those verses. It's like, yeah, I want to go look that up again. Hey, boy, that's really a help right now. You know why I knew it was there? Because I just read it. You just read the Bible. Let the Bible just kind of flow through us. Some of it sticks, some of it doesn't. But a lot of times in the times of trial and trouble, the Lord brings those things back. You didn't even know that you remembered. But God has a way of bringing those things back. So the psalmist reminded himself two ways. He remembered what he knew personally. He remembered what he knew biblically. And that brings us now kind of to the end of the message. I told you before, look with me again in Psalm 77, look at verse 9. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? That's when he's first overwhelmed. He reminds himself about the Lord and God's trustworthiness. And he says this now in verse number 13. Who is so great a God as our God? Now watch this. This is the same person talking. One day he comes up to you and says, you know, I don't know about God. I don't think he cares. I don't think God knows what he's doing. God, I think he's an idiot. I don't know. What, did he lose his mind? What's happened? God, I don't know if God's gracious, loving, merciful God. I have no idea. I've really got some issues with God. Can you tell? Next day he comes and says, let me tell you, God is a great God. Now what happened? This is not simply someone who's bipolar. Let me tell you what's happening. This is someone in between the two conversations. He got alone and let the Lord speak to him. Now, let me tell you what the third thing is. Finally, after all that, you bring it to the Lord and you trust Him. That's how the psalm begins, because that's when He wants you to know this is the end. You bring it to the Lord and leave it there. Then He brings us through this process so that we understand, regardless of the issues, I'm already telling you, you don't wait, don't delay, you just bring it to me as quick as you can and you leave it there. Now watch this. God is not condemning us for feeling overwhelmed. Okay? God isn't mad at you because you're overwhelmed. God is not mad at you because you're frustrated with Him. God knows that we tend to fixate on our problems and just keep rehashing them. If you're in Psalm 77, I want you to go to one more place, Psalms 103. I'm not encouraging a lack of faith. I'm not encouraging being mad at God. I'm just telling you, when you get mad at God, don't think that all of a sudden God is like, whoa, I can't believe you're mad at me. No, that's not the way the Lord responds. Psalms 103, look with me in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children. And boy, if you have kids, you know what that means. So the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. You know, we look at our kids and we don't just get, sometimes we get frustrated. But we're not mad, we're frustrated because we want better for them. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So the Lord is gracious towards us, even when we're saying, where is the God of Israel? I don't know if you have any grace at all. And God says, but yet I pity you. And I feel for you. And I remember who you are, and I am gracious towards you. So God is not condemning us for feeling overwhelmed. God is offering us help and strength as we go through this day of trouble. Now the truth is, the quicker we get to bring it to Him and leave it there, the better we'll be. So much so, when the Lord begins this psalm, that's how He starts. I cried in God with my voice, even in God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And the Lord says, that's where I want you to end up as quick as you can. A psalm for the day of trouble.